be called a child of abuse.
Open your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 22. Mike, I'm going to move this back just a little bit so I don't knock it down. Because you know how graceful I can be. Second Kings chapter 22. You know, In times past, I've talked about how much I don't like to fish. As a matter of fact, I despise fishing. And yet, at the same time, I said that when James and Misook moved to Alaska, that I would be willing to come up and go salmon fishing. Because I guess I've always wanted to salmon fish. So having said those things, Doug, this morning, Ramona gave me this that Doug had written. And so I wanted to read it to you. The main character says is Pastor Tom Dove. All of you have heard me speak of one of the things that I would like to do. It is going to Alaska to visit James and Misook and do some salmon fishing. I arrive and am given a warm reception by James and Misook. We go to their house, and you can see the river a short distance away. They're sitting on their deck watching me fish for my salmon. I could hear them saying, "You can do it, Tom. You can do it." Did not take me long for me to catch a very big salmon. Rock on. I heard James trying to warn me, but I was so excited because it was a very big fish. I was dancing around doing my fancy touchdown dance. I could not hear him as I was too busy doing my touchdown dance, and you've not seen anything until you see the touchdown celebration. It is very common for me to do it when Ohio State wins their games. My wife, Diane, has seen it before when I get carried away over the very big games. I can hear her voice in the back of my head telling me to calm down. Don't make me get my taser. Don't make me taser you. Back to the situation. There's a bear comes up from behind and puts a bear hug on me. He grabs my fish. I could hear my wife saying, "I told you not to go," and that is so much like her. I tell the bear that I'm pastor of First Baptist Church in Gahanna. I tell the bear that if he wants a real meal and can make his way from Alaska to Ohio to look me up, that he will always be welcome and can eat all he wants. He was so touched and moved by my kindness. Yeah, right. He gave my fish back and said, "God bless you. Go in peace." Then I wake up from my dream of an Alaskan fishing trip. She was right. I was glad it was just a dream. Here's the note. Neither the bear nor Pastor Tom were harmed in the production of this dream sequence. So thank you, Doug. We sang today, "Revive Me Again." We heard Jim just before the offering, talk about revival. And the news is, the truth is, we all need revival. The church needs to be the church God wants us to be. But before the church can be the church God wants us to be, we need to be the person that God wants us to be. And revival only comes when God's people get right before God. When we present ourselves to God as a sacrifice, when His will is what consumes us, when our lives are in coordination with what he wants. I'm going to do a series of sermons based on this book. If you have never seen this book before, it's called Rut, Rot, or Revival by A.W. Tozer. I would encourage you to get this book. It is a phenomenal book. I've read it before, and I picked it up again to read because we talked about revival in the elders' meeting the other night, and I'm just, this is a book that all of us need to read. I'm sure it's still in print. I'm sure you can find it on Amazon or someplace, but pick that book up and take a look. Talk about revival. In the very beginning of this book, A.W. Tozer says this. In the Old Testament, the enemy that threatened Israel, the enemy that threatened Israel the most was the dictatorship of the customary. To put it another way, it was the psychology of the usual. If we keep doing things the way we've done them in the past, what's going to change? If we keep doing things the same old way all the same old time, is anything going to change? No. Even in our personal lives, we keep doing the same thing all the same old time. Nothing's going to change. We don't rekindle that love for God, that passion for God that we need to have. And until that happens in our lives, there will be no revival in our life, nor will there be revival in the church. And the church is in desperate need of revival. The only way our country can have revival is when God's people, individually and corporately, will experience revival. Stand with me as I read from 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to be starting in verse 9. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, I pray that it will penetrate our hearts. Help us to see our greatest need. Help us to come to you in confession and humility. Do in our lives today what you've already purposed to do, and we will give you glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Revival. It's a word that's talked about a lot, and yet I'm wondering if we really know what it means. Years ago, Southern Baptists used to have two revivals a year, one in the spring, one in the fall. And the idea was, revival was to bring people, invite as many people as you could from outside the church so that they could hear the gospel and respond. Well, that was okay, but that's evangelism. Revival is when God's people wake up, when God's people realize that God has a plan for their lives and a plan for the church. That God's people, God's people recognizing what he wants to do in their lives. That's revival. The word revival basically means to live again. In that dictionary, Rick, that 1828 Webster's Dictionary, it means to return or recall or recover from death or apparent death. To be renewed and more active, more attention to religion, and awakening to spiritual concerns. We need an awakening. We need an awakening in the church. We need an awakening in our lives. And let's not talk about the church until we first come to grips with our lives. If we're ever going to have revival, genuine revival, it has to start with us. And we've talked about different revivals before, about how Evan Roberts prayed, I think in 1904 and 1905, for revival to come to Wales. One man whose life changed, who began to pray that God would do an amazing work in himself and in his country. A group of businessmen in New York City in the mid-50s getting together to pray that God would bring revival to their city. In verse 11 of 2 Kings 22, when the king heard the words of the book of law, he tore his clothes. When we hear the word of God, one of the first things that needs to happen is repentance. We need to repent before God. When is the last time? When is the last time genuinely that any of us really repented of sin? And that repentance caused a deep, deep change in our lives. We need to repent, don't we? We need to repent daily. At least I do. There are a couple things that are happening here. I'm going to talk about learning the law, living the law, and loving the law. That's what I'm going to talk about today. In verse 21, thus says the Lord, I'm going to start earlier in verse 18. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard. Because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and have wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back the word to the king. Why was God going to do a work in their lives? Why was God going to judge them? It's because they had neglected the word. As a matter of fact, they didn't even know where the book of the law was. Someone had to find it and bring it to them. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know where your Bible is? All the time? Or does someone have to remind you of it and bring it to you? They say it's the best-selling, least-read book of all time. And many of you have multiple Bibles in your home. But my question is, do you read them? Do you study them? Do you pray over God's Word? So that God's Word just is not just an academic exercise, that it becomes part of our lives. We need to learn the law. It's not just enough for us to find the word, nor is it enough for us to just study the word. We must know what the word teaches. If you ask people, generally, what does the Bible teach? What is important to you? What would they respond? They might know something about the Bible. But my question is, and I've always asked since the day I became pastor here, do you know what you believe? And if you know what you believe, why do you believe it? You see, if you can't find it in the Scripture, and you can only say, well, it says in the Bible, or someone told me, or I heard a pastor or a Sunday school teacher say this, if we don't know where to find it, then we really don't know it. And if we just know it in our heads, and it doesn't find its way into our hearts and into our lives, we don't know it then either. We need to discern what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that Jesus is God, doesn't it? Over 60 times in the Gospel of John, the Bible says that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So my question is, if someone asks you to show them in the Scripture where Jesus claims to be God or where the Bible says about Him that Jesus is God, could you find it? Could you direct someone to it? Because there are people who come knocking on your doors all the time who will tell you Jesus is just a man. He's just a teacher. Diane and I were driving in our neighborhood the other day, and we came around the corner, and there were two young men coming from the back of a house, and Diane said, they're the Mormons. And they were. But I want you to know the Mormons are not believers. The Mormons deny that Jesus was God. And because they deny who Jesus is, they cannot be considered believers. They are a cult. Hear me say that. The Jehovah's Witnesses are the same thing. They believe that Jesus was a good man, maybe even a good teacher, but they do not believe that he was God. And for anybody not to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, that's heresy. I understand. Okay, Stephanie, thank you. So what is it? How do we learn the Word of God? Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." One of the things that you and I need to do is not just read the Word, but think about it. I even went up and looked up the word meditate, just so I could I could understand it again. Meditate means to dwell on anything in thought. To study, to turn or revolve any subject in the mind. And that's what meditation is. It's reading something and turning it over and over and over in our minds, thinking about every aspect of that thing so that it can be ours, so that we can make it ours, so that we can begin to live that out. The important thing is not knowing, is not just knowing what the Word of God says. The important thing is being able to live it out. It needs to come, like I said, from the head to the heart to the feet, so that we can live out what the Word of God says. We need to memorize the Word of God. Let me ask you this. When is the last time you spent any time at all trying to memorize God's Word? Do you know that's in my job description? I really didn't know that was in my job description until I decided to read it again, because they updated my job description in the last year and a half or 2 years. And it said that I will spend time not only reading and studying the Word, but meditating on it and memorizing it. Thanks, you people who wrote my job description. But that's vital. All of us need to be spending time in the Word. Not just the pastor, not just the elders and deacons, not just the Sunday school teachers, not just those who you look at as leaders, but every one of us needs to be spending time in God's Word. And if we're not, shame on us. That's why I believe so much in small groups in Sunday school. That is where we learn the most about Scripture. I'm going to promise you right now, some of you have already tuned me out. And sometime during the message today, others will tune me out because our attention span isn't real long, thanks to the television thing between commercials. Some of you will hear me say something and you'll go looking through your Bible following the same thing. But we need to meditate on God's Word. We need to memorize God's Word. We need to study God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." What's it say we're supposed to do? Handle the Word correctly. How do we handle the Word correctly? We study the Word. We meditate on the Word. We memorize the Word. We make that Word a part of who we are. And we put that Word into practice. What's the difference between reading and studying? I've said it before over and over again. The difference between reading and studying is a pen and a piece of paper. Writing down those things that God is speaking to you. And trust me on this one. When you are in the Word, God will speak to you. It's one of those things, too, that some people call illumination, and that's what I was taught. But you ever read through the Bible, and you find a verse that you've read over and over and over and over again, and all of a sudden, pop, the light goes on. And you see it in a different way. That's illumination. That is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, helping you to greater understand, greater grasp the Word of God so that it make a greater difference in our lives. You know, God's all about that stuff, isn't he? In John chapter 15 or 16, it says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide us into all truth. Before you go to your Scripture, before you go to reading the Scripture, before you go to studying the Scripture, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. You know, the fact is, there is only one interpretation of the Scripture. Only one. So why is it that so many denominations disagree? I've asked that question several times. Some believe that you can lose your salvation. Others believe you cannot. Who's right? What's the Holy Spirit teaching you? Both cannot be right, can they? Two separate conclusions. Only one of them can be right. which one is it? It's up to us to study the Scripture so that we know what the Scripture is teaching. And what you need to do when you're studying the Scripture is, and this is really hard for me, and I suppose it's hard for everybody, when you come to the Scripture, cut the cord of the baggage that you're carrying around. The truth is, we get into the church, or a church, and we begin to listen to the teaching and the preaching. We begin to accumulate all that knowledge. But what happens when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and we find out we haven't been taught correctly? I'll give you an example. When the search committee sent me a questionnaire, one of the questions that was on the search committee, the questionnaire was, what if someone stands and starts speaking in tongues during the service? Fair question, isn't it? Bill, you were chairman of that committee. Fair question. My answer was, I'm going to listen to them and see if there's an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, we ask them to sit down and be quiet. In a worship service, if they're speaking in tongues, there must also be an interpreter. God is not the author of confusion. But then I began to preach through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I got to a place when it says tongues shall cease, and I agreed with a lot of different pastors, and I preached that tongues had stopped. There was no longer any need for tongues. And you know what the Holy Spirit taught me? You're wrong. You're wrong. Because when it says tongues shall cease, it says when that which is perfect is come. It's not the revelation, the complete revelation of the Word of God. That's not the perfect. The perfect is when Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Master of the universe, when He returns, we'll have no need for tongues. And that's hard. It's hard to admit that you were wrong. It's hard to admit to other people that you were wrong. That's why we need to continue to study the Scripture. Because it just might be that we've been taught incorrectly. I believe it's in Acts chapter 16 where Paul said that these, the Bereans, were more noble than those who were in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul saying, search the Scriptures daily. When's the last time, and I know some of you have, but when's the last time you heard me say something and you disagreed that you went home and studied the Scripture? When's the last time? Rick's got his hand up. And I know there are probably some others. But overall, we don't do those things. And I encourage people that when you get to the point in the Scripture that you disagree with me, come in and talk to me about it, but don't come in and talk to me without your Bible. Because your opinion doesn't matter to me. The Scripture matters to me. And I'm never going to preach what I believe to be wrong. But I also am open to the leading of the Holy Spirit to guide me into all truth. Study the Word of God. You know, something else that you and I need to do is we need to be reminded of the importance of God's Word. God just didn't give us His Word, I heard this phrase the other day, willy-nilly. Anybody ever heard that phrase, willy-nilly? I don't even know what it means, really. But God didn't just give us this Word, His Word, willy-nilly. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God spoke through men. And He didn't, and the men just didn't give you their ideas. In every book, there's a dual authorship. God using the personality of the man through whom He is speaking and God uttering the words. It is not a dict. He's not a my mind has gone black. But he doesn't brainwash us. He uses our personality to express what the Word of God says. How important is it? Men have died for the Word of God. I guess my question is for us, is the Word of God important to us? It's easy on Sunday mornings to say that, isn't it? God's Word is important. tomorrow sometime you'll prove whether God's word is really important in your life. Will you pick it up and read it? Will you spend time with it? Will you meditate on it? Will you try to memorize it? You know what? I've asked people if they can memorize God's word, and they said, no, it's too hard. I can't memorize it. You ever known anybody say that? It's too hard. I can't do it. So I asked them what their address is. Jim, what's your address? You know that, right? How'd you learn that? You memorized it, didn't you? Can you drive from here, Jerry, to your home? How did you do that? Yeah, I mean, you've moved a few times. How can you drive from where you are now to the church? He memorized it. What's your phone number? Sandy, what's your phone number? How'd you learn that? How many of you learned the ABCs in school? Anybody? I guess I did. How did you learn those things? You memorized them. It is said, statistics say, and you know you can do whatever you want with statistics, if you write a verse 7 times, you'll have it. You write a verse 7 times and pay attention that you'll be able to memorize it. Or here's another one. If you repeat it 21 times, you'll memorize it. How many of you know John 3:16? You've repeated it, haven't you? Over and over and over again to the point where it becomes almost the only verse in the Scripture we know. But you can do it. Any of us can memorize the Scripture. It just takes time. We have to set that time aside. We need to live the Word of God. Look at verses, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 24. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him rise after him. What happened? He heard the word of the law and he started to obey the word of the law. He got rid of the idols. He started to lead the people to love the word of God. And what's the Bible say? There was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. And if we're going to have revival in our individually, if we're going to have revival as a church, then this has to be true. We need to turn to the Lord with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our might, according to the Word of God. Do you think that if we turn to Him with everything we are, all our hearts, all our souls, all our might, do you think if we made Him the solitary focus of our day, do you think that if we came into harmony with the Word of God, do you think that God would be able to do something in our lives? Do you think He'd be able to do something in the life of the church? Absolutely. Do you think if we came repentant, in repentance and humility, that God would begin to work in our lives and in the life of the church? Because that's exactly what needs to happen. We need to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. We need to repent. What's repent mean? We talk about it all the time. Simply means a change of mind. We repent of what we're doing, and we turn to God to live according to how He wants us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Psalm chapter 119, verse 104 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You've heard that before. God's word guides us in how we're supposed to live. God's word leads us from darkness to light. It helps us through every difficulty and every dark place that we find ourselves in. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm chapter 119, verse 9. Let me get over there. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Take away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Jump back up to verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told you of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Over and over and over, the scripture says, live your life according to his word. When we live our lives in accordance with his word, it'll be amazing the change that happens in us. God didn't give us this not to change us. What we need is life transformation. We are supposed to be being changed as a part of our walk with God. We're justified when we're saved, aren't we? We're sanctified as we live our lives. Sanctification simply means this: we become more and more and more and more like him. Our lives begin to be patterned after the life of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the bread of life. We need to become like him. Romans 8:29 says that God's goal for us is to be conformed to the image of his Son. Conformed means to be pressed in. It's like what they do with grapes and make wine. The juice comes out, and the nasty, awful stuff is thrown away. We need to be pressed into the image of God, molded into the image of his Son, so that we become more like him. We need to learn to love the word. And look at 2 Kings again, verse 21. Chapter 23, verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as is written in this book of the covenant. For no such Passover has been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel, or of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. Can you imagine the celebration they had as they began to carry out the word of God? As they began to see the word of God, and as they began to bring the word of God into their lives. What an amazing celebration that is. You can read places like Ezra and Nehemiah over and over again what happened to the people when they heard the word of God. It's an amazing thing. We ought to have a celebration every time we hear the word of God. By the way, if I recall, in the book of Ezra and again in the book of Nehemiah, they read the scriptures for half the day. And the people stood and listened. And I'm going to tell you, if I preach past 11 o'clock, you're going to be thinking, why am I not out of here already? It's lunchtime. Am I telling you the truth? By the way, on July 4th, we're not having Sunday school or small groups. So let me just tell you this. Because we're not having Sunday school or small groups, that means I get to preach till noon. See, the groans just start coming. But anyway, we need to learn to love the Word of God. If we learn the will of God, if we live the Word of God, then we can love the Word of God. Let me just tell you, just close with this one verse. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Can you say that this morning? Oh, how I love your Word. Oh, how I love your Word. It is my meditation both night and day. Don't you think we need to fall in love with God's Word again? Don't you think we need to give it more emphasis than we do? I think I've told you before, when I was on sabbatical and other times, I've gone to other churches. And I sit in my car in a parking lot till nearly the time of the beginning of the service. And the reason I do that is I just like to observe people. I love to watch people. And I've been to churches before when they were getting out of their cars and walking to the door of the church and nobody carried a Bible. Nobody. What's that tell me about the importance of God's Word in that church? Years ago, we lived in Belpre, down by the river. Our oldest daughter was born in Marietta. And we crossed the river one night. We were looking for a church, and it was hard for us to find a church. And we crossed the river and drove to Ravenswood, West Virginia. I can't even tell you how to get there anymore. But we found a Southern Baptist church because, hey, we weren't Southern Baptist at that point, but we thought, Southern Baptist church, yeah, they're going to go in there and preach the gospel. They're going to preach the word. We went to that church, and the pastor never opened the Bible. Never opened the Bible. What's that tell us? That church didn't care at all for the Word of God. That church wasn't concerned with telling other people about Jesus. You know, I don't come to church to hear a story. We can mix stories and things in, but I come to hear the Word of God. You will never hear me preach an opinion. You will, however, hear me preach what the Bible teaches, because that is our only authority. God gives us this so we can learn who He is, so that we can learn what He wants to do, so we can become more like Him. We need to learn the Word, we need to live the Word, and we need to love the Word. Pray with me. Our Father, our God, how grateful we are for Your